Okay, well, it's good to see everyone this evening. Today is January the 26th, 2023. And I have one chart announcement. I have a note. This Friday, which is tomorrow, is family fun night. So everyone can come here, and even if it's cold, it's nice and warm in here this evening, isn't it? And we will have a blast. So that's tomorrow. It starts at 6:30, but come whenever you can. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's so many things that we are so glad that you possess. But one of my favorites is your immutability. You change not. Everything in this world changes. But we have stability, and we have the courage and all the things that we need because you change not. And your word abides forever. And so here we are, about to get into Romans. We're still in chapter 8. And we're learning so much just from this one chapter. And we pray that you won't let our minds grow weary or lethargic. That we will have spudazzo, very eager. Just can't wait to learn more about you, your plan, what you have for us, how we can not only survive, but indeed be overcomers in the devil's world. What a phenomenal plan you have for us. But we can't be a part of it if we are ignorant. And so we are here to grow in grace and knowledge so that someday we may hear that great accolade, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. I know that you probably are wondering if we'll ever get out of Romans chapter 8, verse 30. We might be able to do it tonight. But most of the time, I'm over-optimistic on those things, but we'll see. Our goal is not to get through it, or get through with it, but to go through it. And we want to thoroughly understand every word in this verse, even to the point to where we can, without even looking at this verse, explain what it means to other people to a point to where they can benefit from it as well. So here it is on the board. Now this is where we started Tuesday night. In fact, that's where our lesson 245. And I'm going to go through this, not all of it, but I'm going to go through enough to where we're going to review, because I have gone in there and changed a few things. I just have to do that sometimes, because after I have taught this, I go back and I'm looking at things and I think, well, I could have said that better. I need to use this word here. And I go through there and try to make it better. I don't know if you can tell that it's better, but at least I'm satisfied with it. So let's read the verse first. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And whom he predestined, these he also called. Now, we've already gone through foreknowledge. We've already gone through predestined. And Tuesday night was all about the call. And when you speak of the call, you have to put the right perspective on what call it's talking about, because there is more than one call. There's a general call that goes out through all the world to believe the gospel. And that's given as a parable in Matthew 22, verse 1 through 14. Now, if you go through that without some help, you might get in the weeds, but there's a few verses there that make it very clear that God uses the believers in order to get the word out. He's calling them through the gospel. It's our responsibility. We see that two times in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In two verses right next to each other, God depends upon us to get the word out. And He's calling, in a general sense, all people to believe the gospel. And He says it is our responsibility. He puts that on us. So we were talking about the golden chain, and this is the third link. You have foreknowledge, predestined, called, and then we have justification, and then we have glorification. So here's just a few verses that has to do with the call. And it's not talking about a general call. This is a specific call. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, one thing you can tell about this is He is limiting this to believers, because only believers can be called into fellowship with His Son. Unbelievers have no fellowship with Jesus Christ. Then we have 2 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. So He's talking to believers. Beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. When was that? It was before the earth was created. It's back in eternity past. He has chosen you from the beginning for deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. That part of this verse has to do with the second part. First part you have is in being a believer is the part you believe the gospel. We call that positional truth. And the second has to do with experiential truth. So it doesn't take long to become a believer. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith alone in Him, boom. God does so many things for us. Gives us the gift of eternal life. Gives us the gift of His own righteousness and many more things. And He does that through the Spirit. And it is triggered by our faith in Jesus Christ. That comes from the gospel. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last chain of the golden chain, is being glorified. Here it's talking about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Second Timothy 1:8-9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. That's an imperative mood. He is commanding us. This is, of course, Paul writing to Timothy, and he's commanding us to suffer with him for the gospel according to the power of God, which means it's God's power is manifested in suffering. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, that's to be underlined, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Okay, let's get on down here. I'm just going through Okay, this is where I start going to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, because this sets it up. We can't cover the call of God without addressing 2 Peter 1 through 1:10, and verses 3 through 9 must be read first to set the proper context for verse 10, which we did Tuesday. I'm not going to go back and read those things. I call them out as we go along. So you need to turn to your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. That's where we're going to be for a while. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, he's writing to Christians, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do this, do these things, you will never stumble. This is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, because the great majority of people see this, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. They are thinking that that is talking about your being born again. They think it's talking about salvation, which it is not, as we'll see as we go through here. What does it mean to make our calling and election sure? Arminius. Are y'all familiar with Arminius, James Arminius? He was a guy back, I guess it was around the Reformation period. And he thought that you can lose your salvation. So here's what Arminians see it as an exhortation to guarantee that we do not fall fatally and lose our salvation. So if he was right, I would resign of being a pastor. I might as well, because if we can lose our salvation, I'm going to find the way to do it. And one thing that they never do, though, is when they say you can lose your salvation. I think one of my books back there, Have You Lost It, I think is the name of it. If I was talking to somebody that was in the Arminian class, I would ask them, okay, if I did something that was a dastardly thing and it caused me to lose my salvation, would I be able to win it back? Would I be able to do something in order to get my salvation back? And what would that be? And can you lose your salvation and regain it and lose it? These are just, I think, just natural questions to ask. But people are never asked that. They don't think of it. They don't think that deep in it anyway. So to fall fatally, that would be, I would assume, committing a horrible sin, and that would cause you to lose your salvation. I know that there are a couple of churches right down the road from us, and they believe if you get divorced, you're headed for hell. And then we have the experimental predestinarians, which I said is written by Joseph Dillo, and he uses that phrase when he's talking about Calvinists. And he says, generally have understood the passage to apply to the conscience. In other words, by the doing of good works, by the adding of various qualities of the preceding context to faith, that was the verses that led up to verse 10, we prove to our conscience that we really are saved people. And what did they do that by? Doing good works. You see that? Okay. The scriptures are abundantly clear that no one is eternally saved by doing good works. So it stands to reason that if one cannot be saved by good works, then good works certainly cannot be used to prove that one is really saved. I've never written this before. This came to me as I looked at that verse. So I think everybody would agree that once we are believers, that God commands us to do good works. Ephesians chapter 8, verse 10 says that we were ordained or in eternity past were to produce good works. I guess if you wanted to do a doctorate and you wanted to have a subject matter that was just, what's the word? It's that would be of such magnitude. You see it everywhere in the scriptures. It would be good works. People are really not right or not squared away on good works. And we hear one reason is because if you try to please God, if you try to be acceptable to God by good works, that's anathema. It never happens. It never works. In fact, all unbelievers are going to be judged by their good works at the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20. And we're probably talking about, I don't like to throw out figures or percentages, but I would say probably, I put it this way, over 50% of the professing Christians are trying to get to heaven by their good works. Now, I don't know that that's the right percentage, but it's way up there. And so, at the great white throne judgment that comes at the end of human history, they're going to stand before Jesus Christ and they're going to be judged according to their good works. This is this very area where I was a flaming Calvinist, and when I heard this, I knew I was going down the wrong road. Because the great white throne is where Christ is going to have all unbelievers from all time stand before Him. They're going to be resurrected as we are. They're going to be able to stand before Christ. You have to be resurrected. But their resurrection is called the second death. But in any case, most people who reject Jesus Christ do so because they're relying on their own good works. And all religions have that as a very foundational part of their belief system, is that you have to work in order to be saved. So Jesus Christ is going to give them what they want. They want to be judged by their works. He says, okay, here it is. He has all these books of their works. Every good work I assume all of us have done, it's in that book. And so they want to be judged by that. But to God, our best effort in producing good work to be acceptable to God, in Isaiah 64:6, I believe it is, says that our works are as filthy rags to God. He does not accept them. And if anybody's really halfway thinking, it should be shocking to someone who thinks they're working to get to heaven, and at the great white throne, when all unbelievers are all time come and stand before Him, and sin is not going to be mentioned. You need to know this. You probably know it, but I mean, you have to be brave enough to tell someone. What percentage of people who profess to be Christians think that people who go to hell for their sins? What, 90-something percent? I don't know what it is. But if that was true, then Jesus Christ failed in His trip to come to earth and pay the debt of all mankind when He went to the cross. He had to fail if, indeed, we are judged by our works. In other words, no one goes to hell for their sins. That's the easiest way to put it. Have you ever told anybody that before? You ought to try it. I guarantee you, you'll get their attention. I just did a graveside service a couple weeks ago, or a week ago, I don't know how long it is. There was about 25 people, I guess, there, maybe 30. And I just the Holy Spirit leads me, and He led me to say it then. And I told them, I want you to listen to me very carefully. that no one has to be good to go to heaven. What do you say? I said, you have to be perfect. And then I tell him, of course, there's only one who was perfect. And that one that was perfect took care of your sin problem. So nobody goes to hell for their sins. And by that time, you can see some of them, they're just vibrating. Well, it's not funny, but anyway. By doing good works. In other words, by the doing of good works and by adding of the various qualities that preceded the preceding context to faith said, this is right here, we prove to our conscience that we really are saved people. Now, one reason I'm lingering here, because people might say, well, you know, yeah, that could be true. So you're relying on your good works and the characteristics in verses 3 through 7 added to it to help prove to our conscience that we are really saved people. That is a damnable statement. And you know why? We'd be relying on our own self, wouldn't we? The good things that we did there? The only reason that we can know for certain that we are saved, eternally saved, and it can never be lost, is because of what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, he who believes on the Son has eternal life. It's not you're going to get it. You don't have to work for it. It's not you're going to get it in the future. You've got it right now based on believing. For those who don't believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall be upon them. It's all about believing. That's why I was lingering here. We don't have to prove anything. We should never have to go in our own soul and think, okay, when it says that we need to make our call and election sure, and thinking that is talking about salvation. And it's not. These verses that I'm showing you are not salvific. And yet they think they are. So many people do anyway. So the scriptures are abundantly clear that no one is eternally saved by doing good works. So it stands to reason if one cannot be saved by good works, then good works certainly cannot be used to prove that one is really saved. Would it make sense if God says, and that's the thing, the people who believe that they're looking at their good works and they're looking at the characteristics that you can add to it, and that's how you can prove to your conscience that you're really saved. And they will say to you, yes, we don't believe that you have to work your way to heaven through good works. But every time I ask a person, how do you know you're elect? 100% of the time I get the same answer. And they start talking about their works. And what they believe is what this verse, it's not a verse, just this paragraph is saying here. But the only reason we can have absolute confidence, I mean stone cold confidence, is because God said it takes faith and that's it. The following notes were taken from 2 Peter, April 29, 2008, by me, Country Bible Church. And here we go. Here is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's as far as we're going to go, because we won't even get to verse 11 for tonight for sure. And I've done some of these, but I'm just going to kind of fly over. First of all, I'm going to address this verse. This is one of the more controversial scriptures in the Bible. The first thing we want to notice is that Peter is addressing believers. He says, therefore, believers. Also, there is the conjunction therefore, which connects it, what it is about, with what had just been said, which we went over Tuesday. Point two, most of the confusion concerning this verse comes from the idea that this is a salvific. Salvific means it has to do with eternal salvation. And has to do with eternal salvation. But this verse, A, is not about believers being concerned about their eternal security. Excuse me. And in need of doing periodic checks on their own behavior to make sure they're really saved. B, it's not about believers who are in danger of stumbling, therefore becoming disqualified for entering the kingdom of the Lord. It says, be more diligent, spoudazo, and it means to have zeal, to have enthusiasm, and to make certain, which means to be steadfast, sure, and stable, about His calling and choosing. You need to be up on what this is saying, but it's not has anything to do with your eternal salvation. And of course, calling is, first of all, you have calling, which is klesis and eklage, with regards to election. For number six, so what does it mean to make our calling and election, and our choosing? Choosing and election could be synonymous. What does it mean to do that? It is a warning that we should make sure we don't wander off too far from the faith so we won't lose our salvation. Is that it? Nope. Is it doing enough good works by adding the various qualities of the preceding verses to our faith in order to prove to our conscience that we are really saved? Nope. Must we have this external evidence of works to prove we are really saved? I want you to listen to that, so that you are so sure about yourself with what this is saying. Must we have external evidence of works to prove that we are really saved? The answer is a big fat no. All we need is the Word of God, and when we see it, it is the most solid and foundational thing in the universe. It's His promises. We don't need anything outside of that. And some people will say, well, look at that. I thought he was a believer. Look what he did. He did this and he did that. Oh, surely if he was a believer, he wouldn't be doing all that. And they start looking at you when you believed. They say, well, you had faith, right? Well, maybe it was just a head belief and not a heart belief. Maybe you didn't have enough faith. Maybe you had the wrong kind of faith. And all that blather is balderdash. You either believe or you don't. You're either pregnant or you're not. And if you're pregnant, well, I'm not speaking from experience, but I assume if a woman's pregnant and she's 6 or 8 months along, I imagine she knows she's pregnant. So, for as long as you practice these things, this is... what things is this talking about? The seven things mentioned before we should keep on adding to our faith. I need to take that off of there. Okay. So here are the seven things that preceded verse 10. First one is adding virtue to your faith. Y'all might want to jot these down. If you want to acquire these things, you got to know what they are. So the first one is adding virtue to your faith. And you see the asterisk there? It's the little red flower thing there. And so I figured you probably know it, but not, if not, it's talking about moral excellence. That's the most concise way of saying it. The second one is knowledge. You can't do anything in life unless you have knowledge. Third is self-control. Fourth is perseverance. Fifth is godliness. 6 is brotherly kindness, and 7 is love. And it's saying you need to add these qualities or these characteristics to you. And then it gives a promise. If you do this, then you'll never falter. You'll never stumble. And then let me hasten to say, none of these are going to be 100%. None of us can have perfect virtue or unlimited knowledge or self-control. But you're working towards that. You understand it. And you're having maybe some success. Okay, I'm going to move on because we're not even to tonight's lesson yet. So if you have those things, you will never stumble. So what does it mean to stumble? Does it mean to lose salvation? Of course not. Does it mean that stumbling is an indication you never were saved to begin with? Of course not. Or does it mean to become stagnant, carnal, or possibly reversionistic, which is going off the deep end? As long as you keep on practicing these 7 virtues of the 3 of verses 3 through 7, you will not become spiritually blind or short-sighted, and you will never stumble into reversionism, which has nothing to do with salvation. I would say probably the most the reason why most people get confused in the New Testament is because they make everything salvific. And there's a lot more in the New Testament that is not salvific than those few places where it is addressed. Okay, here we go. This is point number 9. The certainty mentioned here is the certainty that will not stumble. It is not an awareness of proof of salvation. So when we up here and we says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. What this is saying is that it's not the certainty here is not the certainty that we will not stumble. That's not what it is. And it is not an awareness or proof of salvation. Some believe Peter wrote this for people who were professing to be Christians but not true Christians, and they would become aware of the fact of that fact because they were not living godly lives cleansed from sin. So a lot of people, they're not living godly lives and they know it, and they don't have these virtues, these 7 things, and so they think, oh well, I'm not really saved, or I'm going to lose my salvation. This is normal because people lack knowledge. Now, what I have here, you see, in the kind of bold and black, this is my answer to all these things we were looking at here. Awareness of salvation is never based on trying to live godly lives or by doing works. It is based on faith alone in Christ alone, period. That should be chiseled in stone. All people are running around hoping that they make it to heaven. Aren't you glad that you're not in that group of people? They will never have security as to where they're going to spend eternity because they're trying to acquire that eternal life, that assurance of eternal life, by doing good works and trying their best to do things that are acceptable to God. There is only one thing that is acceptable to God when it comes to salvation, and that is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, period. And to try to work in order to get the approval of God is blasphemous. It's akin to saying that Jesus Christ really didn't do enough on the cross. He didn't really satisfy God, now I have to do my part. Okay, I feel better now. This is where we begin tonight's lesson. Continue with the notes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. Making our calling and election sure is another way of saying to persevere to the end. The idea of perseverance dominates 2 Peter. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 14. This is another verse that is similar to 2 Peter 1:10. This is 2 Peter 3:14. Let's get our Bibles first. Where's my Bible? We have to read the first few verses. I think it's starting with verse 14, so we can understand verse 17. Whenever someone tells you a verse and they go there and want you to believe whatever it is and their idea of what it is, go before and after it with the verses to put it in context. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Y'all got it? Okay. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, and when you see the things that are that he's just talking about, it's talking about God destroying the heavens and the earth. And they're going to be the elements will melt and big things like that. He says, therefore, believers, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Verse 16 says, and also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, what he just said here, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Now, look up here on the board, and we're isolating 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, because unprincipled men are always going to be lying to you. They're trying to, they're Satan's pawns. Be carried away from the error of unprincipled men. You fall from your own steadfastness. So be on guard that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. Now, I have these things right under here to show you. Be on your guard, we see right here. See that? Be on your guard. And that's in 2 Peter 3:17, and that is related to make your calling and choosing our election sure. In other words, to be on your guard is the same as here, or as in 2 Peter 1:10, make your calling and election sure. And then you see where I have underlined here, you fall, because if you are not on your guard, then you're going to fall from your own steadfastness. That is what we see here in 2 Peter 3:17, and that is akin to stumbling, or to stumble in 2 Peter 1:10. So what I'm showing you, this is a parallel verse. They're really addressing the same thing. To make our calling and election sure means that our calling and election will be guaranteed to achieve their intended aim by our adding to our faith the character qualities of 2 Peter 1:5-7. Do you understand that 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 are the qualities? We went through them. I showed you them listed. And when you are acquiring this and you add it to your faith you already have, the promise is that you won't stumble. Do you understand? Are you getting it? No, this has anything to do with eternal security. It has to do with growing in grace and knowledge. So I'm going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 again. I just wanted to throw this verse in here because it's parallel. That's what I'm trying to show you. Calling can also be used in regard to its purpose, to make our calling and election sure. Means that our calling and election will be guaranteed to achieve their intended aim by our adding to our faith the character qualities of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. And there they are right there. And what we're seeing in verse 10, down here in verse 10, is that you will be making your election and calling sure by adding those characteristics of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. So what is that? What is the purpose of our calling and election? The purpose of our calling and election appears to be holiness in this life, perseverance in suffering, and inhabiting blessings in the life to come. So if you have added to your faith, or in your process, you are acquiring these characteristics that we see here, then when we get down to the purpose, is to be, in a general sense, to have holiness in this life, perseverance in suffering, and inheriting blessings in the life to come. Now, I'm going to, starting with this next paragraph right here, I'll just read it. It's self-explanatory. The immediate context of 2 Peter 1:10 seems to define the sureness as a bulwark against falling and not a subjective confidence to the heart that one is really saved. This doesn't have anything to do with whether you're saved or not. That's my point. The point is that we can have a sureness if we are acquiring these things that we're not going to fall. We're not going to fall. Peter says that the way we make our calling and election sure is by doing these things, the things that we just saw that I have enumerated there. This evidently refers back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, where he exhorts us to add various virtues to our Christian lives. The result of doing these things is that we will never stumble and fall as long as we're growing like that. This immediately suggests that sureness is a sureness that prevents stumbling and not a sensation or feeling of assurance or proof of salvation. In other words, if you are trying to add these characteristics, these things that are listed, then you can consider that as a bulwark or a strong motivation whereby you're not going to stumble. That's the right way to take it. But if not the right way to take it is if you are adding these things to your life, then you can feel more sure that you're saved. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't even have it in my notes, but I'm going to ask you this, and your answer to this in your own mind is going to, it would tell me if you're getting it or not. So as you are acquiring these things and you have in your soul the sureness that you're not going to stumble. You're not going to get into reversionism. You're not going to slip. That is right. But why is it for sure not as you're doing those things, it is for the point, the purpose of feeling or having assurance that you're really saved? I'm presenting two things to you. As we are trying our best to obey the Lord and be good and faithful servants, and we're adding these characteristics, what we should be thinking that this is something that is going to help me from slipping or falling. You're going to be stronger by acquiring these things. That's what we should be thinking. That's what they are saying. But some people think, now that I'm acquiring these things, and I'm growing, I'm seeing it, and so now I can really be assured that I'm going to heaven. Are you getting that? It does not mean that, but most people that you'll come in contact with, that's the way they live their lives. And the reason why, this is, I told you I was going to give you this question. Let me see if I can put a question for them. Why is it that if you are doing these things and you think the purpose is so that you'll have assurance and have a feeling of that you're really saved, why is that so wrong? That's my question to you. Think about it for a moment. Because if that's what you're thinking, you're not depending on God, you're depending on yourself. See that? You're not depending on God's promises and His Word. You're thinking, well, I'm doing all these things, and I can see I'm a better person, and things are happening, and so that makes me feel more like I'm really saved. That is works-based rot. This is kind of hard to grab a hold on, but if you do, you can understand. Every time you talk to people, and you can talk to them for 2 minutes, and if they start talking about things that they, if you ask them, are you saved? Or are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. Well, you know, that's the problem there. But if they said, yes, I'm saved. Well, how are you saved? Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. And if you don't say the next phrase, you're not doing your job. You say, after they say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, if you ask, is that all you have to do? And 9 times out of 10 with the people I've talked to, oh no, well, you have to be baptized, you have to go to church, you have a whole laundry list. And that tells me, you're not saved. I think I have time for just going over these two verses here. First Peter, this is substantiating what I just gave you. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 through 21 says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Does that sound like it's anything about salvation there? No. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Is inheriting a blessing having anything to do with eternal salvation? No. I think I'm going to end here. I'll put a line or something here. There, I'll remember that. Okay. You know, this isn't easy to teach. But I'm doing my best, so you will see. This is so important to note because probably 95 out of 100 people you will meet, if they even know anything about these scriptures, would think that, well, you have to be a good person. And this is what's so sad. They're really working hard to be saved because they think it's, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but you know, we've got to do this. And all these religions, there's so many out there that say you have to do these things, and they believe them. And so they're working hard to get this done. And if you came and gave them the gospel, and if you gave them the gospel, what you ought to be saying to them is that, of course, it's not of works. I'm trying to find my little device here. How can I lose something in this little spot? There it is. I want to get this off here. Okay. So they're so used to being working hard, and it makes them feel like maybe they're saved. And it makes them feel good. But how long is it before they do something stupid or dastardly? And then, I thought I was saved. I guess I'm not now. I got to work harder. And when you go to them and you say, look, salvation doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a good person or not. There is no good person. Doesn't matter how hard you're working in order to please God, because you can't please God by your own efforts. And all the good deeds you have done actually are going to be the indictment for you to go to hell if you don't listen to what I'm about to tell you. And what I'm telling you is that the only way to be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. Period. That's the only way that anyone makes it to heaven. Because God only gives eternal life as a gift. He only gives the righteousness of God as a gift and so many other things only as a gift. And people are out there trying to work for Him and He's giving them to you for free. The moment that you hear that Jesus Christ is the one that took your sin and took care of your sin problem, the moment that you understand that and believe it, at that point, you're born again and you become a royal family member of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And you know what's going to happen to your works? All this pile of manure out here to God. That's what your works are. You're accumulating all these good works. It's nothing but manure. They're going to be burned up. Now, that's when you reach people. You can't have a canned speech for the gospel. Have you personally believed in Jesus Christ? They sniff that out in a heartbeat. I'm not trying to tell you what to say. I'm just trying to explain what these verses are about. Because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. If you're in fellowship, the words will just come out and you will have everything that they need to hear. So sad that most people who go out and even have the nerve to give the gospel give it wrong because they don't even use the word faith, trust, or believe. Got to invite Christ. You know, it's just sad. Well, any questions? I can't hardly say that with a straight face because it's, I don't know where you are with understanding this. And the only way I know is if you have any questions. And nobody ever answers. I mean, nobody ever raises a hand. I'll tell you what. Once you go over these notes one more time or watch this one time and see if something comes up. Because I'm teaching this for this to be used so you can you help people understand. Those seven virtues are fine, but they certainly don't have anything to do with eternal salvation. and let people know. I can tell you this, and I've told you, probably you've heard me say this before. The reason I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am eternally saved and will be with Christ in heaven is because the promise of His God says so. When you believe in Him, bam, that's it. And I believe in God's promises more than anything else. And the rest of this is nothing but platters. And what is it when you have the thing squeaking? Static. When you, it's not like if you're giving the gospel and you're not giving them what they really need to hear, it's just static to them. It's just, it doesn't penetrate. But when you go in and explain something that they know is true, they're living this way, and the Holy Spirit has given you that power and the words to say it, then they're going to make a decision one way or the other. The chance that they're going to make the right decision is going to be much greater because they know it's true. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Paul writing these things for us. It's hard for us to understand to begin with, but once we understand it, we have to know it well enough to articulate it to other people. That's our goal. And so we pray that You will do that. We're asking You to help us with these verses and what You would have us do. Not only for ourselves, we never think about our own salvation through anything that we've done other than just believe, which is non-meritorious. We want to give the word out to people, and we don't want to be afraid. And if we have the knowledge and the courage, then You will lead us to these people who desperately need to hear what we're hearing tonight. So we pray that You will answer our prayer, which we know You will. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.